Today is November 15th of 2009. Our key scripture is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We'll be looking at 13 and 14 in the New Living Translation. And I titled the message, What to Share with Love. So as we begin, let me do a little review from last week. If you were here last week, we talked about how to share with confidence and power. And the first point we talked about is we share through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to remember that everything we share, whenever we share, whatever, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing we talked about is, I share with love. Now, we took the passage, Mark 12, as the key for that, and we read 30 and 31, which says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. So from that, when we were talking about sharing with confidence and power, we talked about sharing in love. And this week, as I was reviewing that Monday morning, I wished I would have added that word that's underlined. It wasn't in your outline last week, but I wished I would have put into the text, I share in God's love. And then the second point, I am confident God loves me. Well, when I ran over that, the Lord and I discussing that Monday morning, what we did the day before, I wished I would have put, and I love God on that. That finishes it so much better for me. I'm confident God loves me, and I love God. And then the other point was I decide to love others. So in light of our mathematics lesson just a few minutes ago in testimony. Now let's turn to geometry, right? Those two points could be illustrated with geometry. So, first of all, I love God vertically. And can you agree with me that lifting up praises, looking to heaven is an upward vertical thing? Secondly, I love others horizontally. Now, we could illustrate that through geometry that the upward motion is towards God, and the horizontal motion is towards mankind. So when we look at what to share with love, I can share the cross is what I can share in love with people. Now, when we talk about sharing the cross, what do we share? Are we talking about the bloody, gory details of the cross, or are we talking about the love of God? Remember from our math lesson what the love of God added up to? The love of God added up to putting you over the top. So what we're sharing is love. The greatest illustration of love is Jesus going to the cross. In John 15, we read that just this week, verse 13, it says there's no greater love than to lay one's life down for his friends. I found it interesting reading Jesus saying that in John 15 on Veterans Day. And I thought, So that's how it ended up in the message, is because it struck me. But there's no greater love than someone would lay down their life for others. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, and we'll be pulling our message mostly from there, but a lot of it out of John as well. So when you turn to Galatians chapter 5. And last week, the ending point of our message was hope. We hoped that our lives would resemble what it says in 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And we are hoping to experience our life producing the fruit of love. This week, I was sharing with a young man, and I was challenging him in his life to love God more and to love others more than he loves himself. His life testimony is he really loves himself and he does a lot of things to take care of himself, but it's cost him deeply. And I said, here's a practical way that maybe you can remember that. I want you to remember the acrostic of joy. So we produce love in our life, but the Holy Spirit also produces joy, which I encouraged him, think Jesus, others, then you. If you think of Jesus first, God first, and you think of others second, and then yourself, It's not that you don't love yourself, because we all do. It's just that you love Jesus more and others equal to you. Then your life will not only experience joy, but peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and the last of all, self-control. So, if that was our hope last week, now look with me at verse 13 and 14. Here's what it says in Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbors as you love yourself. So what is Paul saying to the church in Galatia and the church in Kalita today from this passage? Here's what I think he's saying. When we want to share with people in love, that we are free to share anything that we want. You're really free to share anything. But, number two, don't share for selfishness. And number three, the end product is we should be serving others. So when we look about sharing with others, and you can share anything, what does that mean? If the Bible says you can share anything, does it mean literally you can share anything? Yeah, I think it does. So there isn't a pat Bible answer. When we share in love, we always share this. Right? You can share anything you want to. Now, would you like what I think are some good ideas to share in love? Here's a couple good ideas that I have. The minimum requirement in the life of a sinner, if he or she was to become born again, what would that be? So as we start our discussion in what to share in love, and you can share anything, let's start with God's side. It's always a good idea to put God first, right? Here's one. A, you could share with people that Jesus is a friend of sinners. B, you could share that we meet Jesus personally. And C, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all. So let's take a look at those individually. Jesus is a friend of sinners. So what does that mean? It means that the gospel show us Jesus was a friend of these people. And most cases, he was a friend of these people before he became a savior. And today in you and I's life, in your life and in my life today, he wants to be your best friend. He wants to be your friend. You can be a friend of God through Jesus Christ. Now, here's what it says in Matthew 11, 19. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Not that long ago, I was having a conversation with a man who wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't interested in that. And his comment to me was, the Bible says that Jesus was a glutton and a drunk. And I said, you're right. And you know what it also says? Right in that same verse? Right in that same sentence, that he was a friend of sinners like me and you. And it kind of took the wind out of the guy's sails. Now, this is in context. They were comparing Jesus to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, from the womb, was set apart as a Nazarite. He never did the things that many of the rest of us do. He lived his entire life as a Nazarite that has special restrictions to it. But Jesus, on the other hand, didn't. He lived a life that was different. And so when the Pharisees were comparing him to John the Baptist, who only ate locust and wild honey, they said, your master is a glutton and a drunkard because he eats with people and he drinks wine. Now, the end of that verse, the last sentence is, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. So when you're sharing in love with people, it's not a problem to be with people who are sinners. But the point of us becoming friends with these people is to have the platform to share Jesus Christ and His love for them. So, we meet Jesus personally. What is salvation? I mean, when you really simplistically think about it, what is salvation? We're told in the Bible to believe in Jesus or believe on Him and you will be saved. We meet this friend personally, not an intermediary. You don't have to meet somebody else. You actually meet Jesus. You believe in Him personally. Now, do we need to know what He's done to meet Him and believe Him? Many people think that it's critical for everyone to understand how and why Jesus died for someone in order to be saved. Is that really true? I think the first condition of salvation is not knowledge or understanding, but it's meeting Jesus. Let me try to illustrate that. When I came in here this morning, I got here before anybody else did, and I walked to the light switch and I turned it on. And the lights came on. And I walked up and I turned the power strip on and all of the amplification system came on. Now, does a person need to understand electricity to do that? My wife and I were traveling the other day, and I was trying to explain to her how electricity works because she didn't understand it. I said, if electricity stops moving, it stops being. That's why it flows through the grids that we have, and they're always flowing it to different portions in these grids in our country because you don't store 110 alternating current like we use for all of our appliances. You can't store it. Now, direct current, like your battery in your car, DC, you can. But the electricity in the light switches, it's always looking for the paths of least resistance and it's always moving. But you don't have to understand that, do you, to turn the light switch on? See, it's the same way with meeting Jesus Christ personally. You don't have to understand everything about it to flip the switch, to make the choice. And when you're sharing with people in love, you don't get tangled up in making sure they understand every jot and tittle and point of detail. What we're trying to do is to get them to meet this friend of ours personally. So, the big question when you're meeting Jesus is, do I have the Son or don't I? Well, several years ago, I knew a beautiful blonde lady who was wrestling with the aspect of being in church all of her life, but not being born again. And the bottom line question that drove this beautiful woman crazy was, if you have the Son of God, you have life. But if you do not have the Son of God, you do not have eternal life. And she could honestly say, I don't have Him. And she met Him in a very dramatic way, and her life changed forever. Literally, eternally. So the big question when we're sharing with people is not whether they understand all the points of doctrine, whether they understand everything, whether they know all the details. The first question is, do you have the Son of God or don't you? Not that long ago, Julie and I were reading a book, and Ann Graham Lotz was saying, it's kind of like going on a cruise ship. You know whether you're on the boat or not, right? It's the same way with God. If you have Him, you know you have Him. If you're on the boat, you know you're on the boat. If you're not on board, you know that. It's the same way when we share with people in love. The critical question is, do you have the Son of God or not? That's the important thing. Many people think it's critical for someone to know all the details about how and why Jesus died for someone to be saved. The first condition of salvation is not knowledge or understanding, but meeting Jesus. So, consider with me the thief on the cross. We read just this week, as we read through the Bible, and we finished two of the Gospels this morning, we read through the Bible the story of Jesus going to be crucified. And there was a criminal on one side who was giving Jesus a hard time. There was a criminal on the other side who said, "Don't you even fear God?" And he said to Jesus, "When you get to your kingdom, will you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, he did not go through, "Do you understand that I'm dying a substitutionary death for you on the cross? Do you realize that my body being broken for you is a sacrifice? Do you believe, do you understand that my blood flowing out of me here on the cross is what?" No. It's meeting Jesus personally from the heart. That's what's critical. How about the illustration of the lady who had this hemorrhage in her life? All of her adult life, when she transitioned into adulthood, she began this flow of blood, and it went on, and she suffered a lot at the hands of the doctors of her day. But she thought, "If I could just touch the prayer shawl of Jesus, I'll be healed." And she did, and was, and Jesus stopped in the midst of the crowd and asked his friends, "Who was it that just touched me?" And his friend said, "Lord, there's people touching you all over. Can't you see we're all crowded in here and people are rubbing and touching you?" He said, "No, somebody touched me and I felt healing power go out of me. Who was it?" And the lady bowed before him in prayer and humbled herself and said, "It was me. And I believed if I could just touch the tassel on your prayer shawl, I would be healed." And he said, "Sister, it's your faith that healed you." But she didn't understand a whole lot of doctrinal stuff, did she? She didn't need to. It was meeting him. So, and what about the prayer of the Pharisee and the sinner in the temple? Now, the Pharisee, he knew all the rules, didn't he? "I pray 3 times a day. I always give a tenth of all of my income as an offering, and I'm not like these other people." He was church guy. But in the corner was this guy who was beaten on his chest and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." Now, that guy did not understand all of the rules to play in church. But Jesus said he went away right because of his deep heart cry. It wasn't his doctrine. It wasn't his theology. It wasn't his understanding. It was his deep heart cry that made a difference. So, as we look at this in John 17:3, it says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, is to know you, Jesus, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent." So it's meeting him personally that's important. Point C on your outline on the back of your bulletin says, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all. So what does that mean? In Acts 10:45, the Bible says the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed at the gift of the Holy Spirit that had been poured out on the Gentiles too. So the Holy Spirit has been moving and active since the foundations, the beginning of the world. I got to share in a high school class this Friday with some freshman and sophomore high school students, and we were walking through Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 3 it said, "And the Spirit of God was moving across the waters." Now, the Spirit of God has been moving and active since ever, and he moves today. He's still moving and active. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit being on somebody, it's different than the Holy Spirit of being in somebody. And in Pentecost, when God fulfilled that amazing thing, promising to send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming on the Jews, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they could talk in any language they wanted to and they could do miracles and they did amazing things. And just a few months later, Peter is praying and God calls him to go to this Gentile's house. And when he gets there and he starts to share his testimony, the Holy Spirit comes down on all these Gentiles. And the Jews are saying, "This is wild. The Holy Spirit comes to these uncircumcised creeps as well as us good guy Jews. So the Holy Spirit is poured out on all of us. Therefore, the cry of the heart of a lost sinner, it's all that's needed for that person to be saved. From the deepest resources of their being, from their spirit, their soul, when they cry out to God, that's the act of meeting Jesus. The amazing thing, that's probably all that's required in the beginning. We can believe that the Holy Spirit is on, and that's not in, any person that we want to share with in love. God's Holy Spirit is moving and active among us. Julie and I were reading about Jesus' resurrection this morning and Jesus walking and talking with the people in that day, and they didn't recognize him. And our conversation this morning was, I wonder how many times Jesus walks among us. He still does that, you know. I mean, he still periodically pops into time out of eternity and walks and talks with people. He still does that. And I wonder how many times in our existence we've been in the presence of Jesus or been in the presence of angels and not really realized it. But the Holy Spirit is moving and active, and he's around here, and he wants to be involved in people's lives. So what is he doing? Well, he's waiting, and he's wanting to bring Christ into the heart of an individual. Let me try to do one more light illustration with you. I have an office in the basement of my house, and when you close my office door, it's just really dark and quiet in there. My grandson, when he gets to come, we make that into his bedroom, and he loves it because it's dark and quiet. Now, when he wakes up, the monitor in the kitchen, you can hear him crying and ready to get up. And so I'll ask, can I go get Nathan? And they say, yeah. When I open the door to that dark bat cave in the basement and prop the door open with a book, what happens in the room? Light enters that room, and Nathan stops fussing, and he goes, somebody's coming to release me from my crib. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When we open the door or the window, he, like light, pours into our life. And the point I want to make is that Holy Spirit's available to anybody that we share with in love. If they will open the door, if they will open the window, he will come in. So, that was my light illustration. Now, there was something else I wanted to say. If there's a cry from the heart to God, at that moment, the Spirit will enter and begin his transforming work in the person's life, which will oftentimes lead them to conviction and to repentance and to faith. We would be really good to remember when we're sharing with people in love that it was that Holy Spirit that came near to us in our darkness. Salvation is not a question of understanding or of the will. It is first and foremost Christ as we share with these people in love. It's the Spirit of God leading Christ. So the minimum requirement in a person's life is to make personal contact with God. So as we share with them in love, that's what we're looking for. The basic condition for a sinner's salvation is not belief or repentance, but it's an honesty of their heart towards God. God requires nothing of us except that we come to him in this attitude of honesty in our spirit and soul. So the good news of God's love for us in the gospel is that it makes it possible for each one of us to touch Jesus personally and to move from a sinner to a saint. After that, we begin to understand things about him. So I want to remind us, as you share to people with love, it's not complicated. It's if they don't have the Son of God, helping him meet that person personally. So what do we share in love? We're free to share anything. We do not share from our selfishness. That's the thing we don't do. So our sharing with people is not so that our life gets better. If you do that, you're in the wrong attitude. It's not that the problem people in our life are changed so that they get better and my life is better. Does that make sense? You don't try to get that husband or that wife saved so that your life is easier. That would be selfishness. So, and when you're sharing, don't make it complex. I've had people call me the day after I tried to share with them when I did it wrong. And they said, "Now, Wilmer, what was point number two when you were sharing with me? There were four points and I don't remember what point number two was." When they do that, I realize, oop, struck out on that one, didn't I, sir? If you'll give me another chance at bat, the next time, rather than sharing points or doctrine, what I want to do is try as best I can to introduce them to you personally. Does that make sense? It's not points on an outline. When we're sharing with people one's love, it's really sharing God's love. So if I'm sharing with people, I'm confident God loves me, and I love God, that's not selfish, is it? If we're sharing with other people, "I've decided to love you," that's not selfish, is it? So be careful as you share that your attitude is correct. Remember in our mathematical illustration earlier this morning, what does attitude get you to? 100%. So have the right attitude. It's not for your sake, it's for Christ's sake. And lastly, number three, we are to serve others. So turn with me to the book of John. And in John, let's look at chapter 14. So flip back a little bit to the left, Luke and John. I was really impressed this week as I read through the book of John how much color John puts into the gospel as opposed to the other people. When I read, you know, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and then I read John, John's got a lot of cool stories and detail and color that the other guys didn't. Here's what it said in John chapter 14, 22, 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "All those who love me will do as I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to him and live with them. Anyone who does not love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. The message is from the Father who sent me." So as we look at practical ways to share with others and serve God, here's what I want us to look at. There is a four-letter word that I would like you to write on the back of your bulletin in those blanks. When I serve God, here's what it says in another translation. Jesus replied, "All who love me will obey what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them." He's going to come live with you, be your roomie. "Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me." So there's a four-letter word that I want you to write in those blanks. What is it? Obey. When we're serving God, we're obeying him. Here's Jesus' demonstration of that in John 10:18. "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have authority to lay it down when I want to and also take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded. My Father commands me to lay down my life, to sacrifice myself." And Jesus obeyed. So when we serve others, when we serve God, how we do that is we obey. So when you're sharing with people in love, if you want to love God, if you want to understand, obey God. Here's point number two. We will serve others when we, here's another four-letter word. Now, in John 13, 32 and through 34, here's what it says. "And since God receives glory because the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. And now I give you a new command. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love one another." So there's a four-letter word that I want you to fill in that blank with. What is it? Give. See, so look what I did to number one. I am to serve others in love. I am to serve God by obeying, and I serve others when I give. So those three words really biblically could be synonyms. Love for God is when you obey Him. Love for others is when you give to Him. So what would you give to people? Well, you could give them of your time. You could give them your testimony. You could share your talents, as Marty comes up to the keyboard. You could share your talents with people. You could share your possessions, your treasures with others. Give to people is a way that you could share in love. And in conclusion, I want to read this illustration from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Here's what it says. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave the world and return to His Father. He now showed His disciples the full extent of love. It was a time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything. He had come from God, and He was returning to God. So He got up from the table, took off His robe, wrapped a towel around His waist, and poured water into a basin, and He began to wash the disciples' feet, and then wiped them with a towel around Him. When He came to Simon Peter, Peter said to Him, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you'll never wash my feet." Jesus replied, If I don't wash you, you don't belong to me." Then Simon exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over needs only to wash, except their feet, to be entirely clean. When you're clean, but it isn't true of everyone here." For Jesus knew the one who would betray Him. That was what He meant when He said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, He put His robe on again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's true. And since I am the Lord and the teacher, and I washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet as well. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." How true it is that a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger more important than the one who sends him. You know these things, and now you would do well to do them. I am not saying these things to all of you. I know so well that each one of you who is close to me. The scriptures declare, "The one who shares my food has turned against me." And this will come true soon. I tell you this now so that when it happens, you will believe. Truly, anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me. Anyone who welcomes me is welcoming my Father who sent me. So the illustration that I tried to get to in the reading all of that to you is that Jesus Christ Himself humbled Himself and washed people's feet. What do we share with people in love? We share with them Jesus Christ personally. And we very humbly serve them in that.